Every week, as the community of God's people, we memorize a Bible verse together. So let's do that together, because this is a place where we belong, and because we belong together, we grow together, we learn together, we rejoice together, and we cry together. The memory verse is from Luke chapter 6. Hey, for the sakes of our first-time guests and the returning guests, and for the sakes of those of you who did not memorize it, let me lead the way. As in, hey, look, I try to memorize. I attempted to memorize. I worked at it. It took willpower, discipline, but also the help of the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is this. Will you follow me, this sinner, as I follow Christ? That's all. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's the most humble thing anyone can say to anyone. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. It's in the context of what comes out of your mouth. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Okay? So let's do it together. In fact, Marcelo, do we have the actual verse? Let's put that up. Okay? Because we want to be guest-friendly today. In one voice, starting with the reference, Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man. Very good. Thank you. Now, for the new memory verse for this coming week is this. It's one of the major themes of the Bible. It's from Proverbs. Did I not put that up? My bet. Tell you what. I can do it for you by memory. Proverbs, I think chapter 3, okay? Repeat after me. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's it. A major theme in the entire Bible. I will unpack it. Now, for now, let's proceed to the celebration of the baptism of Gavin Nanninga. First, a few words about the meaning, the purpose, instructions of the Lord Christ on the topic of this holy sacrament, baptism. Why do we baptize Gavin Nanninga today? There are two types of baptisms. One is the believer's baptism, and the other is the infant baptism. Believer's baptism is this. Christ says, the kingdom of God has come. Repent, believe, and be baptized. It's the call of Christ in your life, and you respond to that grace with your faith. So, receive the grace, hear the gospel, repent, and be baptized. Because it requires faith to be baptized. It requires faith to believe. That's the adult baptism. Clear? The infant baptism, on the other hand, has nothing to do with the faith of Gavin. He has no faith. Gavin, do you call on the name of the Lord Jesus? Gavin, do you repent of your sins? Gavin, are you... See? He has no faith, and therefore, he does not get to respond. So then why do we baptize Gavin? Because in the Bible, the infant baptism is all about, repeat after me, covenant. Covenant. Covenant is a fancy word for promise. What's happening today, what you will witness today, is three parties, three people making a promise, a covenant. Number one, it's the Lord himself. He says in Genesis, he's talking to Abram, and he said, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you, Abram, and your descendants after you for the generations to come. I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. God is making a covenant. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the first promise, first party making the promise. Second, who's making the covenant besides the Lord? Obviously, the parents, Samuel, Michaela, they are making their covenant before the Lord and before God's people. We hear God's covenant upon Gavin, and we promise, we covenant ourselves to raise Gavin up in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to pray for him, we're going to teach him the instructions of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to show him how to follow Jesus. They are making a covenant. God, the parents, who's the third party making a covenant? That's the community of God's people. That's the people of the Lord. That's you and me. We are making a covenant. What are we saying? We are saying to the Lord, Lord, we hear your covenant upon Gavin. We hear the commitment, the covenant of mom and dad, and we're going to come along their side, and we're going to raise up Gavin in the way of Jesus. We're going to teach Gavin as we partner with mom and dad. And therefore, those of you who teach in the kids' house, little house, baby house, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Be proud. You know what you're doing? You are fulfilling that covenant. When you are holding Gavin in the nursery, changing his diaper, you are not babysitting. You are keeping your covenant so that mom and dad can worship, mom and dad can grow, and in turn, they can teach Gavin. You hear me? So this is an important part. And for the rest of us, we come along their side, mom and dad, and we support them, we encourage them, and at times, even challenge them. Are you teaching Carson how to pray? Are you teaching Carson how to find Jesus in the Bible? Are you showing Carson that you are following Jesus? See? Okay. And that's what we do. It has nothing to do with Gavin's faith, therefore, the infant baptism. It's about our covenant. Clear. On the note, once he grows up, I don't know, Samuel, how old were you when you made your profession of faith? 17. Okay? Profession of faith. So in our church, you are baptized as a child, and when you grow up and become of your age, and when you have the faculty to have your own faith, Samuel, at the age of 17, he said publicly, Jesus is not only my parents' God, he is my God as well. And I put my faith in the Lord Jesus, and I'm going to follow him. I repent, and I be baptized. So we call that the profession of faith. Those of you who have been baptized as a child, you don't remember it because you have no recollection, and yet you are of your age now. Christ says to you, believe, repent, and be baptized. You make your public profession of faith. You are not ashamed of Jesus. You're not ashamed of following him. In fact, you want to let the world know that Christ is your Lord and Savior. You make profession of faith. On the note, later on, you will hear Pastor Jeremiah saying, hey, by the way, next Sunday, we will be offering the class Exploring Baptism and Profession of Faith class. So reach out to me on that note. So let's proceed. I'd like to invite Samuel, Michaela, Naniga, maybe Carson too. Is Carson coming up? Is he cooperating? All right, come on up. This is water. It holds no supernatural power. It's simply a sign and a seal that God is making a covenant with Gavin. As water, Carson, you want to be a preacher? As the water washes our sins, so the Lord, oh my goodness, it's a stereo. Gavin and Carson. As the water washes our sins, and God washes away our filth in the person, in the works of Jesus Christ. I recognize this baptismal gown. Didn't Carson wear it at his baptism? Yes. By the way, this has been passed down, right? Did you wear this, Mom? Where's Mom? Mrs. Nanninga. Did Sam wear this when he was baptized? How many children, how many bad babies have been baptized in that gown? Gavin will be number 26. Okay, now, I share this with you so that you may recall God's promise to Abraham. I will be your God, Abraham, and I'll be your God, and to your children, and to your children, and the descendants to come for generations. God is a covenantal God. So I celebrate that. I'll be asking questions to Mom and Dad. There are three questions. We have gone over these. And at the end, should you agree with what the questions are asking, declare by saying, we do, God helping us. First, Samuel, Michaela, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you accept the promises of God and affirm the truth of the Christian church, Christian faith, which is proclaimed in the Bible and confessed in this Church of Christ at Mosaic House Church? Second, do you believe that Gavin, your child, though sinful by nature, yes, he is sinful by nature, is received by God in Christ as a member of his covenant and therefore ought to be baptized? Third, do you promise, in reliance on the Holy Spirit and with the help of a Christian community at Mosaic House, to do all in your power to instruct Gavin in the Christian faith and to lead him by your example to be Christ's disciple? What say you?
We do, God helping us.
People, body of Christ, community, you've heard God's covenant. You've heard their covenant. Now, the Lord and the parents get to hear your covenant. I'll be asking you a question. Should you agree with it, say with me, we will, God helping us. Got it? Do you, the people of the Lord, the body of Christ, the community at Mosaic House Church, promise to receive Gavin in love, pray for him, help instruct him in the faith, and encourage and sustain him in the fellowship of believers? What say you? We do, God helping us. Gavin Samuel Nanninga, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, amen. Amen. What's he saying?
Put water on his head.
He was complaining?
Yeah.
We have prepared some gifts for you. Please come this way. First, the wedding certificate.
Wedding?
I was at your wedding. The baptism certificate. It says, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This certifies that Gavin Samuel Nanninga was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit on the 12th day of October 2025 at Mosaic House Church, Edmonton, Alberta. Take this. And you get to light Gavin's candle from the Christ candle, symbolizing that Christ lives in Gavin, and that God's covenant and his promises will be upheld. What happened? That's not a good sign, folks.
Uh-oh.
I'll be right back. Any smokers in the house? Michaela, that has never happened before. May I do that for you?
Go for it.
We light Gavin's candle. And a Bible for you to read to Gavin so that his faith may be developed. At this time, I'd like to invite the families to the front. We're going to surround them. So if you could just step down there one more. And let's surround them. And Grandpa Bosman from Camp Loops, and this will be Kim's father. He has the honor of offering the baptismal prayer. For the rest of us, wherever you're seated, we're going to extend our hands. Where's the house church? House church, come on. House church. And from wherever you are, and also those of you joining via live stream, we're going to extend our right hand of fellowship towards Gavin and the family, and we're going to join this prayer by Grandpa Fred.
You, the Almighty, creator of the universe, also became the perfect sacrifice and thereby established the way back to you. Oh, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to be whiter than snow. We praise your name, Lord, that in Jesus we can find the promise of unlimited grace and hope. Thank you that Sam and Michaela know this truth and manifest it in their lives. Thank you for the response to your invitation to include Gavin in that covenantal promise. We pray that you will provide wisdom and courage to Sam and Michaela, to every member of Gavin's family, as well as his church family, to instruct him faithfully of your grace and love for him. May your spirit guide him so that one day Gavin may proudly and publicly pronounce that God is indeed his master, his king, and his savior. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Children, boys and girls, you are free to go to the kids' house and the little house and have a wonderful time. We will be concluding our sermon series this morning. We've been journeying through the book of James, and we've been calling this series Community, a Place to Belong. When you follow Jesus with your faith, then you belong to Jesus. And when you belong to Jesus, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, declares, not only do you belong to me, but since because you belong to me, you belong with my community, God's people, the body of Christ. And I'm going to review very quickly what we have covered. So the first message is enduring together in community. Enduring together in community. When you belong in community in the body of Christ, when you face, not if, but when you face trials and tribulations and hardship, we endure together. The second message was faith that works in community. James says, do not merely listen to the word of the Lord, but become doers of the Lord. Do what it says. So in community, you work out your faith together. Faith is a verb. You work it out. You don't just retain it in your head. It's far more than that. You apply it and you make it come alive in your life. And how do you do that? In the context of community. And number three, the third message was no favorites in community. We don't show favoritism because God doesn't either. Instead, we show mercy over judgment because mercy triumphs over judgment. We do that in the context of community. And fourth message was a community shaped by wise words. We just recited the memory verse, whatever your heart is full of, your mouth speaks. So when you recognize what's coming out of your mouth, you recognize, oh my goodness, there's a lot of junk in my heart. So Christ reshapes what's in your heart, thereby reshaping your words. And today, this will be the last final message in the book of James, and it's about grace that heals community. I invite you to utilize the sermon notes by using the QR code in front of you on the back of the chair so you can follow along. Let's receive the word of the Lord in chapter 4, book of James. We'll be reading from verse 1 to 10. Hear the word of the Lord. What causes fights and quarrels among you? So stop right there. What's the context? Community is broken. Relationships are broken. The fabric of life, what holds life together, people, we are severed and broken because we fight and we quarrel. And James proceeds to tell you the source of that conflict. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You, adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Let's read that memory verse together. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. The whole sermon is unpacking what that means. In fact, the whole Bible is unpacking the meaning of that memory verse. Verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's a key word, double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and to your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you please write down these words in your sermon outline? The theme and the goal is this. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble for the purpose of what? To heal community. God is against the proud. Instead, he shows favor to the humble for the purpose of providing healing for the community, your relationships. I want to break it down into three parts. First, number one, God opposes the proud because community is broken by pride. God is against the proud because community, your relationships, and the fabric of life that holds life together, the most important thing in your life, which is relationships. All that is broken severed by my pride and your pride. Look at verse 6. Again, the memory verse. God opposes the proud, but gives favor to the humble. As I was wrestling with this text, what helped me to understand the meaning of it and the grace and the truth of it is in verses 1, 2, 3. Here is the problem, okay? Listen, there are fights and quarrels among you, among us, your loved ones. It's Thanksgiving weekend, and I wonder if all your family members will be gathered. Some of you, I know this, some of you, some family members will be absent. You know why? The broken relationship, the toxic relationship, all that took happen before, there's much scarring, hurting, and they're not coming to the Thanksgiving dinner. Why? The quarrels and fights, you see. And this happens not only in our immediate families, but at workplaces, even in the body of Christ, in community, wherever there are people, there are quarrels and fights. And that's because of our pride. Now, let me get to that. Here are the key verses that unpacked this passage for me. In verse 1, don't they come from your desires? The Greek word there is hidene. Say hidene. What does that sound like? I'll come back to that, okay? Another word is the word desire. See, look, the word desire, James could have used other Greek word, but he used this Greek word, hedone. Okay? Let's go back to the first slide. Hedone means pleasure, desire, lust. The word hedone is, it's where we get the words like hedonism, hedonistic from. It's a special, unique, very particular kind of the word desire. Because there are good words for desire, right? The Lord says, desire the Lord. That's a good desire. Hedone is not a good desire. It's about, what do you mean when someone says, hey, Victor Coe is hedonistic? What do they mean by that? Victor is what? He's all about his own happiness. He's all about his own pleasure. He's all about his own pursuit of success. It's all about him. That's what it means. Hedonism, hedonistic. It's all about me. My pleasure, my happiness, my success, my comfort. Okay? And then in verse 2, James says, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. It's a different Greek word for desire. That word is, would you repeat after me? Epithumeo, okay? Two words put together, so epi, it's a prefix. Epi means above or over. Thumeo means desire. And in the English translation, we get words like desire, covet, crave, lust, long. I prefer the word crave. It's a strong desire. But the best translation is super desire. Now, what does the prefix epi mean? Above, over, right? So words like epicenter, it means above the center. It emphasizes very above, over the most important thing, epicenter. So epi is above. So literally, it's about over desire, above desire, super desire. So here's the meaning of it. Why do we fight? Why do we quarrel? Why do we break community and relationships? It's because of our hedone and epithumia. It's because of our pursuit of, it's all about me, my wants, my desires, my successes, my comfort, and also over desire. Let me unpack that. Desire, over the desire. The person who explained this is St. Augustine. There are desires in our lives, and they're all good. For example, the desire to get married. Is there a good desire? Yes. Desire to be successful at work. Is there a good desire? Yes. Wanting to have children. Is there a good desire? Yes. Wanting to have wealth and security. Is there a good desire? Say yes. However, the highest desire should be our desire for the Lord, for God. When any of these good desires becomes above, over our desire pursuit of God, that's when it becomes epithumia, like craving, lusting. And that's because when the most important desire, important need, important object of your worship, if that is not God, and whatever you put above God, over God, that desire will control you. It becomes an idolatry. You've seen people like this. I know people like this. I used to be one of them. Unless my church succeeds, I am nothing. God is not enough. Unless I have a child, I am nobody. God is not enough. Unless you fill in the blank. So whatever you desire is above God's, your desire for God, that is epithumia, and it becomes an idolatry. So let me land the plane. So practically speaking, here's my working definition. Who are the proud? Who are the humble? Write these words. The proud are those who say, I serve myself, and I want others to serve me. We have this slide. Please write these words. The humble people say, I serve the Lord, and I want to serve others. There we go. Nope. Before. One before. It's not there. Let me repeat it. Who are the proud? The proud are those who say, I serve myself and I want others to serve me. That's the proud. Hedone and epithumia. It's all about me, my wants, my desire. Got it? And the proud are those who say, I serve the Lord and therefore I want to serve others. That's the Bible's definition of the proud and the humble. I think it's one of the best definitions ever. And I came up with it. I'm so humble. Let's move on. So therefore, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but instead, humility is thinking of yourself less. So often, people think, well, I know I should be humble, but if I'm humble, people are going to think of me as a pushover, soft-spoken, a doormat. They're going to run over me because that's what people think about humility, right? But that's not it. That is far, far, far from the truth. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but you think of yourself less or less often. Why? Because you are not self-absorbed. You are thinking about others. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, let's play this out. So therefore, when you are humble, you are not self-absorbed or self-centered. You are instead Christ-centered and other-centered. That is the definition from the Bible what a humble person is. You are thinking not less of yourself. You don't say, oh, I suck. You know you don't. But you say it to be humble. No, that's not it. Humility is you're not thinking about yourself as often. Why not? Because you're thinking about other people. You're thinking about the Lord, conversely. Before we talk about pride, let's give some examples here, okay? Humble person. Can you think of somebody in your life or someone that you heard of, read about? You say, wow, that person's so humble. What a virtuous person that is. You got that person in your head? Yeah? Okay? Humble. It exudes humility. And I bet you that person, if they're truly humble, they are very self-confident. They are assured in who they are. They speak their minds. But you find them humble because they're not thinking about themselves. When they speak, when they act, when they're bold, it's for the sakes of others. My example is Mother Teresa. You know, she was only four feet tall, really tiny woman, hunched over, really skinny. And she was one of the humblest person I ever heard of or read about. And I have not seen anyone more assertive, more assured of her own identity than Mother Teresa. She spoke the truth. She offended everyone by speaking the truth. But when she spoke the truth, it was not about herself. It was about the poor, the orphans, the marginalized. So let's talk about pride. Pride, therefore, is thinking more of yourself and thinking of yourself more. The second part is just as important. The proud person is someone says, hey, I rock, you suck. Whatever you do, I can do better. They think more of themselves, even though it's not true. They super overemphasize their worth and value, right? And get this, and they are always thinking of themselves more. Let me put it this way. The proud are those who are self-absorbed and self-centered. And therefore, you are not Christ-centered and you are not other-centered. It's all about you. It's all about your needs and your wants and your desires, and you're not concerned about others because, in your mind, others are there to serve you. God is there to serve you, and that's why you're proud. Now, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Have you met someone in your life who exudes this superiority complex? They're not better. They're not good, but they think they are, right? Yep. You know them? Okay, now. This time, don't raise your hand. There are those people who are just as proud, but they exhibit that pride differently. Do you know anyone who's soft-spoken and always, always complaining about everything in their lives? They say, I'm no good. I'm nobody. No one cares about me. Why are they proud? Because it's all about me. It's all about them. It's all about their self-absorbed. So both superiority complex and inferiority complex are the same manifestation of the sin of pride. You know someone, maybe in your house church, in your work setting, maybe in your work family setting. They always talk about themselves. When you have a conversation with them, they don't ask about you. It's like, Fred, how you doing? Instead, they're like, well, Fred, let me talk about my day. Let me talk about my week. It's about me, 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 me. That person is self-absorbed. Therefore, God says, you are a proud person. There's a really strange verse in our text. It goes like this. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. I've always wondered, what is that verse doing there? What's that got to do with pride and humility? Here's my take on it. If pride is all about being self-absorbed, my need, my wants, I serve myself, and God, you, everyone, serve me. Did you know that is the epitome of what the devil has done? Self-pride is most evil in the person of the devil. He's the one who said, I don't need God. I don't want God. I want to be number one. I want you to serve me. I want everyone to serve me. And therefore, he exists in hell. Hell is the place where it's all about you. It's all about you. Everyone in hell goes to hell, and they are all about saying, me, 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 me. That's hell. And that's why James says, resist the devil. Do not be like him. When you are self-centered, when you are self-proud, that is the danger. So then what is the solution? Can I tell you the good news now? Took a long time to get here. But I need you to recognize that this lives in you. Are you the proud or are you the humble? In the heart of hearts, in the deepest place of your recess, are you concerned, are you absorbed about you more? Or are you concerned about the Lord and others? That is your answer to the question, are you proud or humble? The solution, what's the remedy? Give me the good news, preacher. Let's go. Number two, God shows favor to you by humbling you. Look at verse 6. God gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And verse 10, let's read it together. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know that word, favor? The same Greek word for grace? It's the same word, charis. God is giving you favor. God is giving you grace by humbling you so that he may lift you up. So humble yourselves before the Lord. So humility is the accurate assessment of who you are from God's eye. Humility, therefore, is the accurate assessment of who you are in God's sight. Who is Victor Koh in God's sight? I'm asking for a response. Who is Victor Koh in God's sight? I heard child of God, but before he is a child of God, who is Victor Koh? Say it.
Sinner.
Louder.
Sinner.
Louder.
Sinner.
Who was that? She takes delight in saying that. That's who Victor Koh is. The honest, accurate assessment of my identity is he is a sinner. And yet, we see ourselves, the true humility is seeing myself in the sight of God. So Victor is both a sinner and what? Someone said it here. Say it. Louder. Louder. I like you guys. I like you guys a lot. Okay? Both are true. Sinner and yet a child of God simultaneously. And when I recognize that grace in me, I can become humble, meaning I don't have to be all about me. God already calls me his son. I don't have to spin it. I don't have to use people. I am already the child, a child of the king of the... There is no greater joy. There is no greater reward. There is no greater goal than being a child of God. Now, look at verse 4, okay? It says, you adulterous people, don't you know that your friendship with the world means enmity against God, okay? Now, first, why is that verse there? We're talking about pride and humility. It says, if you are a friend of the world, then you are God's enemy. The friend of the world. The world operates... Be number one. You must look out for yourself. The world is speaking, propagating, and brainwashing and preaching to you, live, embrace the doctrine of hedonism. It's all about you. It's all about your success, your comfort. So don't be a doormat. Don't live for others. Live for yourself. That's a friendship with the world. You got it? And when you embrace that ideology, then you become God's enemy. You have an enmity against God. Now, question. That word, you adulterous people, that word, adjective, it's feminine. James is talking to a group of people, but he uses a feminine word. Why is that? The answer I found, do you want to know? It's really cool. Do you want to know?
Yes.
It's a reference to Hosea chapter 3. Could you go back to verse 4, please? Verse 4. Okay, yeah. You adulterous people, you see that letter A in the bracket? Okay? That's a reference pointing back to Hosea. It's James' way of saying, hey, we've been here before, hey? Let's find out what happened to Hosea. So, adulterous, feminine, God is speaking to us as his wife. As a husband speaks to his wife, so God is speaking to us as such. And that's why James is using the feminine pronoun here, adulterous people. What happened between Hosea and his wife Gomer? God told Hosea, the man of God, the prophet, to go marry Gomer. Gomer was a prostitute. He marries her because God says so. And then after having children with Hosea, what does Gomer do? She goes off and makes herself a prostitute all over again. She becomes adulterous. And then here's the unthinkable of grace. Chapter 3, Hosea, verse 1. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves you. As the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. What is God saying is this? When you commit this adultery of being the proud person, when you make your life all about you, self-absorbed, using other people, using God for your own agenda, you are becoming like Gomer. God's heart is broken, as a husband's heart is broken because his wife has become an adulteress. And God is saying, come to me. Come. Friends, let me say, I don't know how better to say it. God's love for you, God's faithfulness to you, is that of a husband's commitment to his wife. Not just any husband, but husband who is faithful, strong, loving, and committed. God is faithful to us as a husband. And he's saying, when you make yourself proud, when you make yourself at the center of your life and use other people, then you are becoming like Gomer to me. Come, return. Let us be reconciled. That's the gospel. And that's the grace that heals you and heals me. Quickly, lastly, therefore, how does God heal community by his grace? Let's go there. Number 3, God heals community by his grace in this way. Just want to say, number 1, endure together in community. It's not all about you, right? So therefore, when you recognize someone who is hurting, going through tough times, what do? Well, thank God, it ain't me. No. You empathize. You come along their side and say, I'm going to endure your trials together with you so that one day, you may be free of it. B, we work out faith in community. We work out faith. Faith is not a solo sport. Faith is a team sport. It's more like a hockey than golf. That's a good analogy. We work out faith together, meaning I need you to work out the implications of God's grace in my life. How do we do it? In community. If your faith is all about you doing your daily devotion and praying hard in your room, and that's all there is, if there is no community, if no one is being helped by you, then are you being humble? See, we don't show favoritism in community. We recognize, oh my goodness, if God took me as Hosea took Gomer in, if God is faithful to me, if I am his beloved, I don't have to show favoritism. I treat you all the same. D, we shape our words in community. Because your words matter, because they have impact, you watch what you say and you recognize, oh my goodness, I need to have more good stored up in my heart, because the words that's coming out of my mouth, they don't reflect what's in my heart. Oh Lord, in the name of Christ, help me. Lastly, we belong together in house church. Friends, this is great. This is a sense of community. But in order for us to work out all these things, which we've been hearing all morning today, we need a more closely knitted family and community. Place where you trust people, you give trust, receive trust, and there's accountability and support. And for me, that's my house church. You need that kind of community. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, you are the ultimate example of humility. You came not to be served, but to serve and to give yourself as a ransom for many. Lord Jesus, we owe it to you. Thank you for your grace. We think about your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times we've wondered at your gift of life, and we are in that place once again. Yes, I am in that place once again. We offer ourselves to you. Thank you. In the name of Christ, we pray.